Please turn with me now in the Bible to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 54. We'll be reading verses 1 through 10. If you're using one of the Bibles provided in your seats, you can find this on page 614. Isaiah 54, beginning at verse 1. Please give your attention to God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word as it is read. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. And please turn with me now to a New Testament reading and our sermon text, Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. You will find this on page 975 in the Bibles that are provided. Galatians 6, beginning at verse 11, on page 975. Once again, this is God's holy word. See with what large letters I'm writing to you, with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. And far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you continue to speak. You do speak today. You speak by your Spirit. We pray that your word would come forth into our hearts, that it would renew us. We pray that it would engender faith, that your powerful word would be at work, convicting us, raising us up to newness of life. Father, we pray that we would witness even, perhaps, that we would see and experience the new creation as you work in our hearts. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now as we come to the very end of Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, we encounter a brief change in writing style. As Paul says right in verse 11, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Well, people have had different ideas about what Paul means. Most likely, Paul still has been using a scribe throughout this letter. as he would dictate the letter, somebody else, and something called an amanuensis, for those of you who like to know the technical term, would write down Paul's words. But it's likely that Paul wrote this conclusion with his own hand, beginning at verse 11. Now, writing in big letters may have been his personal style, might have been what he liked to do. Some have wondered whether it was the result of bad eyesight that he needed to write so largely, while others believe that Paul may merely be emphasizing his point here as he puts a cap on the end of this important and polemical letter. He writes with such force and emphasis that he writes with huge letters. We do not know. But we do know what his main point has been and what it continues to be at the end of this letter. It's that God's people show their new creation identity not in worldly or fleshly living, but in Christ-like obedience and suffering. God's people show out their identity, their new creation identity in Jesus Christ, not by living according to this world or according to the flesh or according to human effort, but by living in Christ-like obedience and suffering, by being united to Christ and living in and through Him. That's what Galatians has been all about. And so as we consider that basic idea and conclude this wonderful series on Galatians, it's been such a blessing to look at this book and encouraging to me. I hope it has been to you as well. We will look at two big sections, two main points. First, we'll notice an imposter's disguise. And then secondly, we'll notice the true marks of a Christian. So first, let's consider this imposter's disguise that comes to the fore. Now, as he has throughout this letter, Paul returns to exposing the false teachers of the circumcision party. These are the people that we call the Judaizers. And they have been at work mightily throughout the churches of Galatia. They've agitated and misled many believers in these churches by telling them that they needed to be circumcised in order to be saved. But Paul emphatically denies throughout Galatians, as he does throughout all of his letters, this teaching, saying that you do not receive the promised eternal inheritance by your own efforts, by your own works of the law, but you are saved by the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. It's by believing in Jesus and having His Spirit work by His grace in your life. That's how you're saved. Not by your own works. Not by your own efforts. And so the question becomes, why would the Judaizers say such a thing? Why would they demand so emphatically that people needed to be circumcised according to the law of Moses? Well, Paul clues us in. The Judaizers were not ultimately motivated by the spiritual welfare of the Galatians, but they were motivated for fleshly reasons. That is, they wanted to make a good showing so that they would be spared persecution for being identified as Christians. It's very clear in verse 12. They were afraid of what others might think and what others might do to them, and so they demanded circumcision as a sign or as a mark of true faithfulness, as a work so that they would look good and be received among others. Now, I imagine that many of you can sympathize or understand this feeling. And students, I know many of you, no doubt, perhaps experience this even now. You know what it's like to be made fun of at school, perhaps even for being a Christian. And this doesn't go only for those of you who may be attending a public school, but even those of you in Christian schools or co-ops for homeschools. I'm sure you've either seen or experienced the case where people have made fun of even other Christians for doctrines that they hold to that are different from their own. You can feel that weight and that pressure where you have been cast as an outsider and you're not fully accepted. You know, I'm sure, what it is like to be on the outside and to receive taunts, perhaps verbal abuse for the things that you believe and the things that you hold dear. And what do you do inside? What do you feel like in that moment? Well, the flesh would want to rise up and would want to be accepted, would want to be removed from such persecution in order to be part of the group and not outside of it. This is the kind of feeling that the Judaizers were experiencing and what they were pressuring the other Christians to do, to be circumcised so that they would put on a good show, so that they would look right, that they would have the right external marks in order to be accepted and received, and so they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ because they would be covered by the law of Moses. You know what that's like. It's a hard place to be. It's a hard place to be. The Judaizers wanted to look good in the eyes of others so that they would be accepted and esteemed according to worldly criteria. Paul says something rather shocking in verse 13, which even exposes the condition of their hearts even further. For while time and time again they have been urging believers to submit to the Mosaic law, that's been their thesis, it's been their motto, really. The one thing that they've impressed over and over and over is that you must be circumcised according to the Mosaic law. But Paul shows that even though they say this over and over and over, and it seems to be their biggest point and the thing that concerns them the most, they do not even keep the law themselves. Of all things, the one thing that they talk about the most is being circumcised to satisfy the demands of the law, but yet Paul says they do not even keep it themselves. They're hypocrites. Their motivation is not to be obedient unto the Lord and to satisfy the law, even as misguided as that might be. But their motivation is to get a notch on their belt, to chalk up another circumcision to their cause. Now, perhaps some of you were raised in Christian traditions kind of like this, where the goal is to look good and to present well to the world and to your church community. And there can even be a tendency among some traditions to boast in the number of conversions that you have produced, or to boast in the number of baptisms that you have performed or that you have instigated. But Christians must reject such fleshly desires. And if you are to boast in anything, let it be the cross of Christ. For He is your righteousness, not your own personal works or your own performance, according to the law or according to whatever standard you've constructed. Jesus is our all in all. Not only our righteousness, but our life. He is our identity. Our identity. Isaac Watts appealed to this very verse, verse 14, in the second stanza of his hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," which we'll sing in not too long. No doubt many of you remember this verse. "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through His blood." If we are to boast in anything, let it be in the cross of Christ, for He is our life and our identity. The Judaizers are not boasting in the cross of Christ and in His righteousness. Rather, they're boasting in their own righteousness, which is nothing before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, these are not the marks of the Christian, but rather these Judaizers, these false teachers, are imposters who are wearing a disguise. They've dressed themselves up in circumcision according to the old covenant and have sought to present themselves as pious, holy, and righteous people. But on the inside, they've proven to be empty, hollow, and lacking. But Paul turns his attention then to the true marks of a Christian. Now, the Judaizers, of course, have it all wrong. The Christians are not marked by personal works of righteousness, by works of the law. Paul says, in fact, that it doesn't even matter whether you're circumcised or not. It's not as if being circumcised is some form of insurance policy before the Lord, or that circumcision is kind of a bonus points or extra credit that might push you over the hill so that you would gain entrance into heaven. Rather, Paul says, it doesn't even matter whether you're circumcised or not according to the human effort that's involved, according to a performance of the works of the law. What he says really matters is not your outward works of the law, but whether you are part of the new creation. What matters is your heart and what the Lord has done to it. Paul expands on this very important point in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. He says, a Jew is one who is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. So in other words, what Paul is saying there, and in many ways Romans kind of serves as a greater commentary on Galatians, a more expanded treatment of the same points. Paul says it is not the outward appearance that matters. God is not concerned whether we look good in the eyes of men, or whether people look upon us and our family and say, those people really have it together. Look at their performance of the law. What matters is whether or not you have a heart that trusts in Jesus, whether or not you're looking to Him for your salvation, outside of yourself for a righteousness that is perfect. And if you do trust in Jesus Christ, then it is true of you that you have been brought into a new age. You have been brought out of darkness into light, that you have been brought from death unto life. Paul expands on that as well in verse 14. You have been crucified to the world through Christ. Back in Galatians 2:20, Paul explains that he has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer he who lives, but Christ who lives in him. And the life which he lives now by faith in the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. The same is true for you who trust in Jesus. If you trust alone in Christ for your salvation, then you have been united to Jesus Christ. You've been united to him from eternity past in the decree of God, in his election. But you have been united to him now in your present experience by faith. But you were also united to him historically, such that when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for himself. He had no need to die. He was perfect. He was sinless. He was righteous and continues to be so. But he went to the cross to die specifically for the sins of his people. And his people were mystically united to him on the cross, so that when those nails were driven into the cross and Jesus hung there to die, when he breathed his last breath, you and I, those who trust in him, were there as well, dying the death that we deserve for our sins. Paul says, we have been united to Christ. We have been crucified with him, and therefore we have been crucified to the world. We've been crucified to the law. The law has no further claim on you who believe in Jesus. You died to it. The payment has been made. The law cannot come to you accusing you any longer, because you have a perfect righteousness in Jesus and because you have died with him. The law can only say, you must die. And you who believe in Jesus say, I did with Christ in him. Payment made in full. Sentence satisfied completely. You have died to the world. And the world has been crucified to you. You have no further ongoing relationship to the world. You're no longer married to the world. No longer married to the law, but you have died and they have died. And you are free. You're freed now to be bound to Jesus, to have a new life in and through him. You are a new creation in Christ. Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, many people have looked at that verse and seen the great doctrine of regeneration, the fact that the Lord enters into our hearts through effectual calling. The Spirit takes out our metaphorical heart of stone and places in a heart of flesh that beats according to the beat and to the law, the word of the Lord. And that is true, that when we are new creations, we are indeed given new hearts. But what Paul is driving at here in 2 Corinthians is a greater point. The fact that not only your heart is new, but you are entirely bound up with a different order, an entirely new age, an entirely different mode of existence. You no longer belong to the old world, to the old creation. But if you are in Christ, It is if you believe in Jesus and you are united to Him by a Spirit-wrought faith, then there is a new creation. In fact, my esteemed teacher, a man I love very dearly, Dr. Gaffin, explained in his significant class on Acts and Paul that this really is a sort of emphatic interjection that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's almost as if Paul can no longer contain himself. And if we were to read this verse dramatically, perhaps as Paul meant it to be read, it would be something like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. It's a new creation. If you are in Jesus, there it is. There is the new creation. There is one. One who belongs to a new age. One who is made new and whole in Jesus. No longer part of the old that is passing away, but identified with and part of the new. Such that we are living in the inner man now, that life to come in greater consummation. The prophet Isaiah spoke of the new heavens and the new earth in chapter 65 of his prophecy, explaining the wonderful blessings that would come to God's covenant people in and through Christ. And we look forward to that day when our Lord will return in the clouds and we will be caught up together with Him. And when the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, will descend out of heaven and will come, and all things will be made new. The world itself will be transformed such that we will be brought into a new creational order. That is a future promise and a future reality for which we long and to which we look. But the absolute truth is that we experience this new creation already in the inner man. That if we are bound up with Christ, if we believe in Him, we are part of that new creation, and we are already being created anew. And this makes all the difference as we turn to verse 16. Paul says, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now, there has been much discussion in the Christian world on how to interpret this sentence, particularly regarding the phrase, "and upon the Israel of God." For who is Paul speaking about? And then how do they relate to all who walk by this rule? Well, the first thing we need to do whenever we encounter a difficult verse is to consider the context. And let us then consider what Paul has been arguing throughout Galatians regarding how Gentiles relate to Israel. Back in Galatians 3:29, Paul says, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." He doesn't say if you are a physical descendant of Abraham, then you are Abraham's offspring. He says, if you are Christ's, and you are Christ by believing in Him. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Or Galatians 4:28 and 29. "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now." We are children by faith, by having the same faith as Abraham, which was faith in Jesus Christ. If you have been brought into that family, then you are children of promise, Abraham's offspring. And so what defines the people of God is not their ethnicity, nor is it their bloodline, but it is their faith in Jesus Christ. And if you trust in Jesus, then you have been brought into His family. You have been adopted in, and His Spirit has given you a new heart, a new identity, and He is working in you then also to produce a love for the law of Christ, so that you would live holy and righteous lives, not in order to be saved, but because you have been saved. In other words, the Israel of God are people with a Spirit-wrought faith and a desire to please the Lord out of love for Him. Who are the people of God? Who is a member of Israel, as God considers, those who believe in Jesus. That doesn't cast off the Jews or the Israelites at all. We're not advocating something of a replacement theology, but we're advocating a theology centered upon Jesus Christ, the true heir, the Son. And all those who are united to Him are part of His family. We've been grafted into the single olive tree spoken of in Romans 9 through 11. Whether we were natural branches as ethnic Jews or unnatural branches as Gentiles, if we believe in Jesus, we are grafted in. What matters is our faith in Christ. And therefore, I believe it is best to read the "and" in verse 16 epexegetically. That is, it further explains what came before. So, you could translate this verse, follow along with me in verse 16. I think it would be a faithful translation to say, "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them," that is, upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God are none other than those who walk by this rule. That's who they are. The covenant blessing of God comes upon His covenant people. And His covenant people are identified by faith in Christ and have new hearts that desire to please the Lord. We know all of God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we also have established that if you trust in Him for your salvation, then you have a new identity, that you are part of His body, part of His family, and that you are rightful recipients of His covenant blessings. Yet we will also be the recipient of persecution from the world. In verse 17, Paul speaks of these marks that he bears of Jesus Christ. And he's most likely referring to the scars and the signs that he bears on his body as a result of being persecuted for being a Christian. And this is an important point, a difficult one, but an important one. That if we are identified with Christ, then we will be hated by the world who lives according to its fleshly ways. We shouldn't go about our lives trying to be received and accepted by the world, like the Judaizers who sought to be circumcised in order that they would be esteemed and accepted by certain groups of people. But we should expect that we would be hated by the world because it hates Jesus. The kingdom of Christ is in antithetical opposition to the kingdom of this world, to this present evil age. And as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as people who bear the name of the King of Kings, as people who have been baptized into Him and have received His mark, we must expect to be received the way that Jesus Christ Himself was received. And that means that Christians can and should expect a life of suffering because we too will bear the marks of Jesus Christ in all their forms, in all their forms. But we do not suffer as those without hope because this is not a needless suffering. It is suffering in and with Christ. It is suffering unto glory as described in 2 Corinthians 4:10 or Philippians 3:10. Romans 8:17. Paul says we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. He also says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Brothers and sisters, let not the world trouble you. Don't get hung up when this world castigates you, when people make fun of you for your identity in Christ, even if that's from other Christian traditions. Don't be downcast. For if you trust in Christ, the world will receive you as it received Him. Do not be surprised. But know for certain that your fundamental identity and your ultimate home is with Christ. And with all of that being said, hear the benediction of verse 18. To those who will suffer, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, amen.